Collect is very hard because there's no business. So the running joke from all the children in town was that the name of this town was not Westchester. It was Deadchester. And what made it even worse was the main entryway into our town is right up here at the corner of Cermak and Mannheim. And years ago, when I first moved here in town, here's what you would see. Very tall grass, used tires, tire rims, and junk that people had thrown. That was literally what you would see as you enter town, which is why the kids had a joke about it years ago, and you wouldn't know this. There was a river. It's still here, but it's actually underground now, right under 22nd Street. And 22nd was a road that was not straight. It went like this and like this and like this. And over the years, people got upset and decided, let's make it a straight road. Well, by doing that, they made that field over there that was filled with junk. And Len decided one day he wanted there to be a nice entryway into town that was very pretty and showed a town that was alive. So he started working on it. It took him almost 25 years because nobody wanted to help. And everybody thought they knew more than everybody else. Oh, then we learned something. That corner is not owned by the village of Westchester. And yet, they had to take care of it. It turned out the land is actually owned by the forest preserve across the street. Oh, it is leased out to ComEd. So everybody thought that they were in charge of it. Nobody wanted to take care of it. And everybody, when you said, let's do something with it, they would do this phrase. You've heard this phrase, passing the buck. Do you know what that phrase? Okay. And so nobody would take care of it. So Mr. Weigel one day said, that's it. And he worked with our Chamber of Commerce and the village president. It took him 25 years to do this. He kept at it every day till he got all the information and then sat everybody down, and they eventually agreed they would all work together. Our church and our Boy Scout and Cub Scout troop and pack helped clean that field. We took all the tires out. We then put in a garden with the help of the garden club in town and our Chamber of Commerce, and I'm on the chamber. And we made it very pretty, and then he put in a gazebo and a sign. And it's amazing what one person can do. Second story. Every church ultimately will have a problem like this. All churches have people filled with knowledge. And some of them are really good at what they do. But here's a problem. The problem is, do we take the time to teach somebody else what it is we know and help them learn to do that job, including with their own wisdom and the way they do it? So for years in our church here, we had a couple of women downstairs that ran the kitchen. And nobody else in the world knew how to run the kitchen. Only them. And nobody else was allowed to put anything away except them. Nobody else was allowed to clean things. Only them. It got to be really bad. One of them moved and one of them died. Suddenly, everybody got together and said, we don't know how to work in the kitchen. How many of you here can cook? How many of you here can clean? How many of you can work with somebody else? That's all it took. It took, by the way, 3 years for everybody to figure it out. Every church, by the way, will go through this at one point, and if not about that, something else, because we all think that our power should be used by us, and nobody else is allowed to use their power. Third story. A story about the creation of the United States of America, which actually for July 4th coming up is probably good for you to learn. Most people think they know about U.S. history. Just like I'm betting some of you know much more about the history of Tamil Nadu than others. But there's an interesting story. Do you know who was the first person killed in the American Revolution? Does anybody know? Most people don't know this. The first person killed was named Crispus Attucus. He was a black slave. He stood up after the Boston Tea Party, which was about taxes, and stood up with a group of people and had the courage to challenge the powers that be. And in a marketplace near a church in Boston, he was shot. I've been to his grave, which is very interesting because it's one of the first graves in the Americas where a black man could be buried next to a white man. And they did it because this man stood up for the freedom of the United States of America. And of all the people that could understand about freedom, it would be a slave. That's a story that most people in schools never learn. Now the sermon. You have power. In fact, if we were to take the time, I could probably determine with you that you probably only use about 10% of the power you actually have. If everybody here actually took the time to figure out what you can actually do with your life, how you can work, how you can serve God, how you can make a difference, it's amazing what one person can do. But there's a problem. The problem itself is the nature of power. The word in Greek, dunamis, or dynamic, that's where you get that word from, is about energy into motion actually being used. And power is a very tricky thing because power, we think, is ours. Power really isn't. Power is the ability to respond to God, to human need, and in a very selfless way use it for the upbuilding of the kingdom of God. Even if a person isn't exactly religious, they could understand that at the end of the day, there's really three kinds of power. There's the kind of power that we use for ourselves. There's the kind of power that puts other people down. That's abusive power. And then there's God's power. Well, let me ask you a question, or a series of questions. Would you agree that God made the heavens and the earth? Would you agree that somehow God made or formed the Grand Canyon? The children before, I ran them through a series of questions. In fact, it got very funny because you could tell they were going to answer the question before it actually asked the question, right? Can you outlove? No. Can you outthink? No. And I didn't even have to finish the words and they understood what it meant. But many of us think we can. One of the things that you watch, we sometimes see it in politics, we sometimes see it in the church, we sometimes see it in our communities, is the misuse of power. So let me tell you about the nature of power. Jesus has been preaching. Now, Nazareth is not that far away from the Sea of Galilee. It's to the north. The Sea of Galilee is an incredible body of fresh water. But at that time, it was like a miniature New York. It had different cultures. On the west side, if you're looking at me this way, the west, would be the Jewish part. Somehow, there was this magical line. We create lines all the time, don't we? And we create them over water and trees and sometimes the color of people or how they speak. And there's another line. And on the sea itself, this side, were the Gentiles. Oh, by the way, that word itself does not mean gentle or nice. It's actually from a word that's an insult. And the Gentiles were people of many different cultures. If you were to look at the history of the formation of Israel itself, at the time of Moses and Aaron, and from the time of Joshua as they make their way in, there's a series of cultures, Moabites and Ammonites and Edomites, that are dotted along that. That's part of actually modern-day Jordan. And Jesus has been given a call by God to use his power. And Jesus does not walk in automatically knowing how he's to be used. Because the first thing Jesus does, and we forget this in Mark's gospel and every other gospel, Jesus begins every conversation, everything, by going off into prayer. Usually alone. And sometimes with the disciples. That means the first thing that he does is he responsibly uses power by coming to God and allowing God to actually speak to him about its usage and direction. For instance, how many people here would give a five-year-old a power saw and let them play with it? Thank you for not raising your hand. How many of you would let your child play with electrical wires that have the power running through it? I actually know adults who've done it. It's really not smart. And I know electricians that will do it because they think they know. And then I'll ask them, have you ever gotten hurt? Oh, yeah. And I'll go, why did you get hurt? Well, because I had the power on and I touched. And I go, well, why didn't you turn off the power? Well, because Jesus would never have acted like that. Jesus was always going to God and asking for basic direction in his life. So Jesus goes, and he goes up to the top of this Sea of Galilee. And he does an amazing thing. Led by God, he goes back and forth. If you read the story, it's almost ridiculous. He goes back and forth across the sea several times with crowds on both sides waiting for him. It's almost like he's a ping pong ball. Going back and forth, back and forth. And in the stories for today, you hear three of those stories. You hear that he starts on the Jewish side, and he's been dealing with people, and they've been preaching and teaching, and there's this Jairus, whose daughter, who by the way is 12 years old, the number 12 in the Bible. Big number. The 12 tribes of Israel. In Christianity, the 12 days of Christmas. We make a big deal of that number because it's a number of completeness and wholeness. This girl who's 12 years old is very sick, and Jesus is busy, and he's doing what he's supposed to be doing by God. And Jairus says, hey, I need you. And Jesus doesn't say, I'm not going to help. But Jesus has been in prayer. So he is led to go to the other side of the sea. Oh, by the way, if you know anything about Judaism at that time, that's the last thing in the world you would do. I don't even know in Tamil culture what would be the parallel. And I know in my culture here, growing up, it would be to go to Maywood, to the black community, and invite them to come over for a potluck. That would have been what it would have been like when I first came here to this church. Oh, by the way, I have gone to Maywood. I have asked people to come here. I've gone there and I've had lunch lots of times. It's okay. It isn't hard. Jesus gets on this boat. He goes all the way across. Immediately, he's surrounded by not just a few people, by thousands of people who all know that somehow God has been at work. But here's what they're doing. They're doing what most human beings do with power. They want Jesus to do what they want when they want it, and then they'll go away. That's how, by the way, a lot of people will act, even in a local church. They want the pastor to do all the miracles. By the way, do not ask your pastor to do all the miracles. That's not his job. His job is to serve God and to shepherd you into using your power in a responsible and faithful and loving way, and to work together for the glory of God. Jesus is on the other side of the lake. He's with all these people, and this woman touches him. I need to tell you a story about her. And in order to do that, I need to talk about the Constitution of the United States of America. The Constitution of the United States of America is a document that's under fire right now. Because you've got a group of people in our nation, and I'm not going to ask you to enter all the politics about it, but we have people who have very strong opinions about the use of the Constitution. And they're having a big fight over it right now. So I want you to enter a world where for 1,000 years the Constitution of those who were Hebrews and Jews, it wasn't all in writing, it was though it was down in cement. You did not alter it. Is you did not touch people who were unclean, no matter what. If you did, you were evil. If you did it publicly, you were put to death. Oh, by the way, this woman is a Syrophoenician woman. That means she is like a double mixed race, which is like, it's bad enough that you're one race. Oh, she's a double mixed race. Oh, by the way, she's a woman. Oh, by the way, she's in her menstrual cycle. That's what the story says, except for one problem. She's been suffering from whatever this is for 12 years. Oh, the same number as that girl, 12. So anybody who knows the story in that culture in that time knows right away, this is forever. And this woman, by the way, is breaking all the rules of the culture of that day. It didn't matter which side of the lake she was on. She was to be immediately kicked out of the community for 2 weeks. Oh, by the way, if she went back to the priest and was still unclean, she was kicked out for a month. Oh, by the way, if she went back, and by the way, this is good seminary teaching, if she kept going back for 12 years, she was not allowed to eat any meal with her family. She was not allowed to shop with anybody. For 12 years, she was exiled from everyone. In Mark's gospel, you'll read sometime a story a little later that tells a story about Jesus going to a cemetery because that's where some of them actually lived because it was the place of death. And they were living, but they were dead. So this woman has four things going against her starting in. And the Constitution of that time and age that had lasted for 1,000 years since the time of Moses and Aaron said, that is the way you do it and you don't mess with it. And Jesus is just in the middle of this crowd and this woman touches him. Here's how the story goes. It says, power leapt out of him. I have no clue what that means. Was it like an electrical shock? Was it like a blast of light? Was it like Jesus suddenly got very weak and knew, oh, like if I was outside all day long working outside, which I did for the last 3 days, and by the end of the day, the only thing I was good for was sitting in a chair, putting water on my head, and going, power leaps out of him. He asks the question, who touched me? The way that I would believe the story goes, it doesn't say this, so please, don't assume I'm correct, but I think I am. I think everybody cleared away. And this woman now is left laid bare with Jesus. And she says, me. And he looks at her and he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Oh, by the way, let's talk about that. The word faith is not only about belief, it is about trust. And it's not only about trust, it's actually about power. Faith is the responsible use of power for the sake of God and God's kingdom. This woman uses her power. Would you agree with me? She literally dares and risks being put to death. You need to understand that. This is not something you should do. She knows if she is caught, and how could you not get caught? You're in the midst of a whole bunch of people that would all know who you are. She now is publicly using her power to trust God. And she's using it to allow Jesus to touch her life. And Jesus looks at her and goes, here's how I think it goes. I don't think it's, who touched me? And I don't think it's, daughter, your faith has made you well. I think it's, who touched me? Daughter, your faith has made you well. And then he learns that the 12-year-old girl has died. And Jesus just shakes his head, goes back across the lake, goes in and goes, you don't know anything about power. And he walks up to the girl and touches her and lets her rise. For a moment, I want to talk about God's power. The trap we get caught in is that we teach our children that God can do anything. And by the way, the answer is yes, God can do anything. If God wanted to right now, God could wipe out the entire human race. Do you believe that? If God chose and say, I'm going to start over with ducks. I don't know how God would do it, but I really believe God could do it. I believe God is everywhere. I believe God hears every single one of our prayers individually, not just kind of. I really believe God individually hears every one of our prayers. The interesting thing about God, and this is the trap, is a non-believer will come up to you and immediately ask the question, then why doesn't it work? The humor is, let me talk about power. See, power by itself is just the possibility of energy and emotion. But God's power doesn't work like that. See, God does not like to abuse the nature of power. God doesn't want to play games with us. So God creates us with free will. Oh, God also allows us to be ruled by nature. So if an earthquake comes, something's going to happen. Oh, by the way, at the same time, if I make a decision to eat nothing but Oreo cookies for the next 8 years of life, that's the only thing I eat, what am I likely going to look like after 8 years? What am I going to look like? Am I going to be thin? I've got a person going, like an Oreo cookie. Actually, I will probably be obese. I will have blood sugar problems that are horrific and out the roof because I haven't taken care of myself. God gives us power and then issues restraint. Because God does not believe in abuse. God gives us the ability to work together, to actually help heal one another. It's not our job to say, God, you take care of it by yourself. No, that's why we have a church. God empowers us through the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit exists, is to empower us to work together and use our gifts. And have you ever noticed how every one of our gifts is actually just a little bit different? And here's the problem. If we play the human regular games about power, we turn right around and we say that nobody else's power is as good as ours. And that's a mistake. Like the number 12, every one of your gifts is used in combination, that if it's used responsibly in prayer, directed toward God, a willingness to work together, and a complete outward look, always considering the welfare and benefit of others, like in the church at Corinth. That's why that story exists, because the church that he is talking about is a poor church to the north in Macedonia that is poorer than dirt. I don't know if you know that phrase or not, but that means it's worse than poor. And they are the one church that has put together whatever money they have for the feeding of the people at Jerusalem. And they use the limited resources they have, but they're empowered to work together. And because they choose to work together, and because they choose not to judge one another, it's amazing what they can do. You have power. One of you alone can make a difference for the good news of the gospel. But if you are willing to work together for the good news of the gospel, and willing to pray, and willing to teach one another, and willing to be responsible about its use, there is no stopping you. Because God will work through you. That is the nature of true power. Amen.